Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Lesson tonight will be on the everlasting covenant. We looked at a couple of weeks ago on the purpose of God. And part of that purpose, much of God's purpose, it is because of the everlasting covenant. Hearing these verses, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It's the record of a man named David. David who ruled Israel. What a glorious king. He reigned for 40 years and now he lays on his deathbed. He knows it's not going to be long till his soul's going to leave his body and go back to the God who gave it. If you want to see what a man believes, who he believes in, stand beside his deathbed as he's getting ready to leave this world. And you'll see what is important. And that's what we see here. Verse 1, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Here, first of all, David describes himself. He doesn't describe himself as the king of Israel. He said, I'm the son of Jesse. Jesse was his father. Many times they spoke in a derogatory way to David, and they'd say, oh, you're just the son of Jesse. So I assume that he was probably just from a poor family. He was the son of Jesse. What he's reminding of and what he's thinking about is he lays here on this bed of his humble background. He came from nothing. He was just an ordinary shepherd boy. Remember when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, they passed over all the other seven brothers. You mean he passed over seven brothers and chose David? God said he was a man after my own heart. And that's who this is. The Lord chose him. David never got over it, the Lord choosing him. And I can see his mind thinking back, why in the world would God set his love upon me? Why would God choose me? Why didn't he choose one of my other brothers? Why me? He said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And David was a blessed man. He was an inspired hymn writer. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. This book that I just read a few minutes ago, the Psalms, Psalm chapter 42, was their song book. They would sing psalms. They would gather to worship. And they would sing these songs from a man who, through experience, knew what it was. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever felt that? David did. He knew what that was about. They said, well, where's your God at now? Where is your God? They say continually, where is your God at? He's where he's always been, sitting upon the throne. I could see some probably mock even as David laid on the bed. Where's your God at now? I heard someone say years ago, they were how mean and how cruel when Brother Henry, I think it was when he lost his daughter to cancer, somebody asked him, they said, where's your God at now? He said, where he's always been. He's sitting on his throne. He's sitting on his throne. Then David describes his God. He's the rock of Israel. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was his rock. Christ was his foundation. Without that, he had no God. He had no foundation. And then David describes the Psalms and his Psalms and his prophecies. Go home tonight and read Psalms 22. It's almost like David wrote, standing there beside the cross of our Lord, as our Lord utters words from the cross. How did David write? He wrote under the inspiration of God. God used his own personality and things he went through, but God inspired him to write. Why hast thou forsaken me? Every word was the very word of God. We're not just this right here that he wrote. This man wrote. The last words is inspired. That means that it's God-breathed. It's not just empty words. This is God's word. If God's going to speak to us, he's going to speak to us from his word. And he chose David not only to be king, he was a prophet and a priest. He was no priest, but he was a prophet and a king. There's only one prophet, priest, and king, and that's Christ. But he prophesied. David not only spake about himself, but he spake of the one that would come. He said, my Lord and my God. Then David describes his rule. Those that rule men must rule in the fear of God. They must rule in righteousness. You notice there he said in verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, and as a tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Imagine seeing the sun come up a morning without any clouds. A lot of times in Scripture, our sin is described as clouds. Sometimes our skies are dark with clouds. Do you imagine, especially sunrises now when the atmosphere is clear and it comes up and there's no cloud. There's nothing to distract it. That's him. That is our Lord. Christ, who is the true light that shines. He's the morning star. He's the day spring from on high. He's the Son of righteousness. And he's the light of the world. Then David declares his dying hope and comfort. Where's his hope? You know, we see people that if they were, we was going to see them for the last time, we would try to say some word of comfort and try to give them some hope. You know, we don't know what our mindset will be. We don't know. I've read from David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a man who wore his body out preaching to the Indians up around Pennsylvania and those areas, the New England states. Died at 26 years old, and they said the last day of his life, he wanted to search to see if there were any evidence that he knew God. Where's our hope and his comfort? What did he find his hope and his comfort in? God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Here we see David sigh. He said, my house is in a mess. He looked around and seeing his family and his friends, and don't you know, he thought of the many things he had done wrong. And listen, for a believer, nothing is ever really as we wished it would be. It's not in this world. It's not in this world. The worry says, my house is in a mess. My house be not so with God. It can represent many things, but first it could represent his kingdom. He's saying, my nation is not as it should be. Though David ruled in the fear of God, the nation as a majority didn't walk in the fear of God. They had forgotten God, and they were almost ready to fall. And as I thought about preparing this message, doesn't that sound familiar? you were to look at our nation and say, look at our house, it's in a mess. It is in a mess. It could refer to the church. The nation of Israel was a picture of the church of God, not a building, but of the body of Christ, the chosen elect of God. The church of God in this world is like a house, always in need of repair. There's always something to do. There's always something to be painted. There's always something to have to touch up. There's always something to have to fix. Something's always tearing up. That's what he was saying about the church. Look around. There's times believers won't speak to others. And he talks about in Corinthians, they bite sometimes and devour one another. And he thought about the nation. He loved Israel. He loved the church. And then David may have been thinking about his own physical family. His family. Well, what about David's family? Most people think if you're a believer, you never have any problems. You never have any troubles. You never have any heartaches. Oh, no, not with David. Not with David. He thinks about his sin. And sins make a mess out of things. That's why the things in the world are in such a mess. It's because of sin. Even on his deathbed, David speaks as one whose heart is broke with repentance. He knew and he acknowledged his sin. You know, when he sinned, you remember, he committed murder and adultery. God forgave him of the sin, forgave him of it. But he said this, remember, he said, the sword will never leave your house. And it didn't. Remember, someone wrote and brought a message this weekend about David. You remember when he went down before Achish? Now this is King, the King David. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man who they sung a song that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He goes down to the very enemies of God, and he lets spittle run down his mouth, and he acts like a madman. That was David? He mourned over Absalom. And then David, one time, he numbered Israel. And God told him not to. And you know what? It cost 70,000 men's lives. He found no comfort. What he's saying here, he found no comfort in himself. Nothing he could look at that he had ever done, he could find any comfort. If you think you can find comfort in something you do, You're in a bad shape. A bad shape. David Solis, he said, my house is in a mess. You know, one of his sons, Amnon, raped his own sister. And that daughter, Amnon's half sister, but it's Absalom's whole sister. He waited a couple years you think about it. He plotted this for years, and then he killed Amnon, killed him. And then Absalom tried to steal the throne from David. And then Absalom died in rebellion, and David loved Absalom. That's his son. Look at his house. Look at it. It's a mess. It's a mess. Michael despised God. Only Abigail, Bathsheba, and Solomon, probably out of his whole family, believed God. Believed God. But he said, here's my comfort. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David knew something about covenant mercies. God the Father gave a people to Christ before the world was ever made. This everlasting, eternal covenant. The Old Testament word covenant means to choose or to dispose of. The New Testament word covenant sometimes is translated testament. Testament. Everlasting covenant. Everlasting testament. It is a word that's many times used to describe a person's will. He makes a last will and testament. It's God's will. It talks about in Hebrews the death of the testator. He has an inheritance, but it's not in force as long as the testator is alive. But when he dies, the will is now in effect. And you know, when they read the will, whoever's included in the will, and it is distributed according to the one who wrote the will. It's God's will. God's will. God's testament. God's covenant. Why did God choose David? God gave him an inheritance. His inheritance was Christ. His world at times was in a mess. It means to appoint and to dispose of. What God, you've heard me say, what God decreed, it will come to pass. That's God's everlasting covenant. His everlasting testament. In God's word, a covenant of grace is called by four specific names. It's called a covenant of peace. Listen, Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. I want to know something about God's kindness. He said, my kindness shall not depart from thee. Look at David. Look at anybody. Why? And he says, why did his kindness not depart from thee? Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy upon thee. It won't be removed. Ezekiel 37:26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, a covenant of peace. Peace. It's a peace the world knows nothing about. It's a peace that he made. He made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace. Peace. You know what David needed? Peace. His conscience needed peace. And this is what he said, I will make a covenant of peace. It'd be like two men at war. How can there be peace? We're opposites. We're at war with each other. Peace. Someone has to make peace. And it shall be with an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Find out who the them are. He makes reference to them. Them. Make peace with them, an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them. I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them. Then it's a covenant of life. Malachi 2:5, my covenant with him was with him of life and peace. And it's described as a new covenant. You said, well, I thought it was an everlasting covenant. It is. How old is it? It's as old as eternity, but it's still new. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It is new, and it is new, newly revealed in the gospel. And in the sense that it is constantly new and it never grows old. He never got over the fact that God had made with him this covenant. New covenant. His mercies are what? New every morning. this gospel to believers, it's new every time you hear it. It's like that deer panting after water. He said, my soul pants after thee. Your soul. I don't care how many times I've drank water and you've seen me drink water like this. It's always refreshing. It's always new. It's like the gospel. This is the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. I will make a new covenant with them. Listen, in everlasting covenant, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace. Now this is how he did it. Now the God of peace. Who's the God of peace? He is God that rules, Christ. That brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ was slain in the mind and the purpose of God before the world was ever made. He shed his blood through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He brought him from the dead. Why? God accepted his sacrifice. He made peace when he paid the sin debt. When God promises to make a covenant, a new covenant with sinners, the meaning is, I will manifest my covenant to you. Most people don't know anything about this. They've never heard of a God that makes covenants and he binds himself to those covenants. He keeps those promises. Listen, Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. Incline your ear. You're not just this ear, it's incline your ear. Do you hear? Do you hear what God's saying? Come to me here. If you hear, your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Make an everlasting covenant with them? Yeah. Means it's unchanging? Yes. You mean, does that mean God won't change his mind? That's correct. This comes from the everlasting love of God for his people. He's the mediator of this covenant. All these promises are in Christ, and that's where they're at. He said, I am the Lord. Now listen. I am the Lord, I change not. And because I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God changes his love or he ever alters his love toward you, you'll perish. I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank goodness he is. You've seen people, you see us, we're so wishy-washy. We change from one second to the next. But God doesn't. He doesn't change. He's never changed how he saves sinners through the righteousness of Christ. He showed Adam and Eve in the garden, this is how I accept sinners. This is how peace is made. The seed of the woman's going to come and bruise the head of the serpent. That was the first promise God ever made. Did he keep his promise? Well, sure he did. Why? It was part of the everlasting covenant. When was Christ born? In the fullness of time. When God decreed it, he came into this world. He came to save sinners. He came to be the mediator. Who's the mediator? You have God and you have man. You have God that's perfect and holy and righteous. You have man that's nothing but sinful. Well, how can them two have anything to do together? They can't. They're opposites. But a mediator takes a hold of God's hand and he takes a hold of man's hands. And he represents man to God and he represents God to man. There's only one mediator. He's not some priest sitting in a room somewhere. He's not some preacher at the front of the church. He's Christ. He's the one we deal with. He's the one we come to. It all rests upon his shoulders. He's the mediator of this covenant. And you know when his covenant was in effect? When he died. when he died. What happened when he died? He satisfied the law. He brought in a perfect righteousness. He will never cut off any from his will. You know, you've seen people say, well, I'm cutting you out of the will. You just don't make me happy. I'm just going to cut you out. No, you don't cut any out of the will. You know what he says? You know, talks about, and I think in the book of Matthew, talks about people standing before their Lord on the last day, and there's the sheep and the goats. You know what he says? The sheep inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You mean it was prepared for them? You know what happens in salvation? It's when God gives you the ability to hear that what he did for you, and he gives you the ability to believe it. That's what salvation is. You mean it's my gospel? Yeah. You mean he died for me? Yes. You mean he died to put away my sin? Yes. And all for whom he died, he saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He shall be satisfied. Now listen, no matter what is done to the elect, no matter what is done by them, God will not break his covenant nor alter the things that have gone out of his mouth. See, this is what we can't understand. Somebody does something to us, we say, well, I just can't deal with that. I just can't forgive that. I just can't move on. What if God truly does that way? Well, look how, and we look at David, but you can look at any believer. God's love for him never changed. Never. That's what men can't understand. They think God's love is like our love, that it's based upon something that you do. When it's just some emotional feeling. No, it's not. Would you explain to me how God can love a sinner? Can you explain how God loves his enemies? Can you explain why he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? When they reviled him, he didn't say a word. He was dying for people. They said, if you be the Christ, why don't you come down off the cross and we'll believe you? He saved others, himself he cannot save. And they spoke the truth then. He would not save himself to save you. That's the only way he could save you. This covenant will never grow old. It will never fail. It will never be replaced. It will last forever. It's not a covenant based upon works. It's not the covenant of circumcision. It's not the legal covenant of Sinai. You know what happened at Sinai? They was afraid, and rightfully so. God is a God of wrath. God is a consuming fire. They said, don't even let an animal touch this mountain. That's the law of God. The law says the soul that sins, it shall die. That's what the law says. That's what the law demands. And God's a just God. And he will punish sin. Every sin. That's not this covenant. But that was a covenant. The covenant in the Old Testament was based upon works. Adam, if you do this, you'll live. And that's where people try today. They think they're still under the law. And if they do something, well, then God's going to reward them based on something they do. That's works. That's not grace. That's not this everlasting covenant. The legal covenant has been abolished by Christ because he satisfied it. He satisfied it. Every demand, every command, he satisfied. Who did he satisfy it for? His people. And now God looks at all his people, like Danny, he's kept the law perfectly. That's how God sees him, in that everlasting covenant. Danny lived for years not knowing it, but then one day he heard and God enabled him to believe. We're not constrained by laws. We're not trying to beat people over the head to try to get them to do something that they don't want to do. That's what men are trying to do. It's just like today, they're trying to force men to do something. Grace enables a man to do something. Grace and makes a man gracious and kind and merciful, long-suffering. It makes him. Makes him. The condemnation of the law has been abolished. And listen, I want you to get this one. We are dead to the law. If you say a man, he's broken the law, he's committed a horrible crime, and the justice system commands that this man die by hanging or lethal injection or whatever means it is. The law demands it. And people said, the law has to be satisfied. Take the man, take him out, and kill him. Well, if he dies, the law can do no more. The law is satisfied. Here's what Christ did. Christ fulfilled the law in my place. God raised him from the dead. The law can't touch him anymore. He satisfied it. This covenant is of free grace. It's a covenant that is made with all of God's sheep, all his elect. Who's included in the will? Who's included in the will? You know what most people read? They read a verse and they say it applies to them. No, it doesn't. Like I said, find out who the them are. Let me give you one verse of scripture. I know most everybody's probably heard this saying, all things work together for good. You never heard that? All things work together for good. That's not what it all says. Romans 8:28. All things, not some things, all things works together for good to them that are called of God according to his purpose. To them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Why does he do it? On purpose. And everything, sure, everything that's ever happened has worked together for your good. Everything. Read over in chapter 9 and you'll see a man, everything didn't work together for his good. His name was Pharaoh. And God said, for this same purpose have I raised you up. I allowed you to be born just to drown you in the sea. I allowed you to murder those little babies in the Nile River. And when God was done, he led his whole army into the Red Sea and swallowed them up. That's justice. Well, who was the covenant for? It was for Israel. He said, listen. He said, when you've touched Israel, he said, you touched the apple of my eye. That's who I love. And I love them in Christ. That's how he loves them. Loves them. People, it's like picking up somebody's mail and they didn't even take to read whose name was on the envelope. Oh, listen, that somebody left me $100,000. Whoever lives at 773 Lone Oak Road, they didn't even look at the address, didn't even look at the name. They said, look what they left me. Oh no, it wasn't for you. Thank God anybody was ever included in this will. It's like that, who was it, told that story, and I'll tell it again. You remember about the man who died? He was a rich man, and he had a picture of his son. And the old man died, and the butler knew how much the father loved that son. And they were going to have the auction, and you know, he said, who will give such and such for this picture of this man's son? Well, nobody wanted it. They said, come on, get to the good stuff. Move on. We don't want to do anything with this picture. What would we do with this picture? Who would want that picture? And that butler in the back said, I'll give such and such. He said, okay. And he marched, slammed down the hammer, and he said, this auction's over. And they said, what do you mean this auction's over? He said, whoever gets the son gets it all. The thing is, people don't want the sun. They said, let's move on to something better. My heart, as the heart pants after the water brook, my soul pants after thee. Most people, their heart don't pant after the Lord. It's panting after the things of the world. But his people, his sheep, he makes them willing in the day of his power. Why? Because it's a free grace. Why David? Why anybody? It is an everlasting covenant without beginning and without end. David said, it is ordered in all things. It's an ordered covenant. God is a God of order. All things working together for good. You know, you ever seen a wheel on a wagon? The center, the hub, never, you know, it never moves off that axle. It just maybe spins around it. But what's on the top is one time going to be on the bottom. And then what's on the bottom is eventually going to be on the top. That's how God's wheel works. That's how your life is. One day you think everything's fine. Well, what about the next day? What we think is good and what we think is bad. All things. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. Other people, he just leaves alone. He don't correct them. God won't let his children just run around and act anyway. That's his children. What would that say if I had? I remember my children. Now, son, I know I made mistakes of correcting them, but I'll never forget Heather, my oldest daughter. She just wouldn't sit still in church, and I remember picking her up, taking her outside. She just a screaming. But she knew when I took her out, I had to teach her a lesson. You need to learn to be quiet. And the Lord teaches us. You know, why is it? I didn't pick up somebody else's child and take them outside. That was my daughter. And I hope now that she respects me because I did that, because I love her. It'd be just like my little granddaughter running toward the street. And I go, Macy, you just go ahead. I love you too much to interfere with your will. If I love her, you know what I would do? I would run as fast as I could to save her from danger. That's what God did for you. He said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to stop you in your madness because I love you. It is ordered. John, where was it you said you was from? Ireland. Ireland. Why did an Ireland wind up in West Virginia? On a Wednesday night, all things were ordered. That girl beside you is your daughter. She didn't have a choice in who her parents would be. One day, you and your wife came together and had a daughter. Ordered in all things, even the thoughts of men. David said, it's ordered in all things. I'm glad that God's on the throne. Nothing happens by accident. God the Father purposed it. The Son of God purchased it for his people. And the Spirit of God applies it. Everything was ordered, now listen, and fixed from eternity. We were going through our lives. It's like the woman with the coming to the well. She's not looking to find the Lord. But he's sitting there waiting on her. He had ordered it. And it's settled. It is ordered and fixed. You know why we're still on this earth? You know why this world still exists? Because God had some people that he loves and he has to save them. He may send a virus to save them. No accident. It's just that something so simple that you can't even see. Look how it has affected men's lives. ordered in all things and sure. God has settled who's the author of salvation. The method of salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. God fixed it that way. God ordered it that way. All the blessings are provided and settled. Whatever the covenant required, God provided. It is the sure covenant. Will any of the heirs miss out on what's theirs? Not a one of them. You imagine being there in David's house that day. Here comes Samuel, and he has a horn of oil, and he's going to anoint David, anoint him. And Jesse brings all of his sons. From his oldest son, I mean, yeah, they were probably men. Men. No, that's not him. He said, Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance. God don't look on the outward appearance. God looks on what? He looks on the heart. And he went through all seven, and they didn't even call David. They didn't even consider him. When Samuel said, well, I know it's got to be one of David's sons. He says, do you have any more sons? Well, there's David out there watching a few little sheep. He said, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to eat till he comes in. And you picture this. I can see David probably dirty. Been out sweating. I can see somebody running out there to get him. Said, you need to come on to the house. They need to see. What's it about? I don't know. They just need to see you. He comes walking in the door and he said, that's him. That boy, that's him. That's the one I choose. That's the one I set my love upon. That's David. And you know, through David, the line of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, the Son of God will be born and sit upon the throne of David. All things are fixed. All things are ordered. Why was our Lord born to Mary? They live in Nazareth, but he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how can that be there, poor? How many men would want to take their wife, put her on a donkey, and lead her for several miles, and her pregnant? And how is she going to get to Bethlehem? An old wicked king's going to make a decree that the whole world has to be taxed. Nobody wants to pay taxes. We've got to go, Mary. Joseph, are you sure we've got to go? Yeah, that's what they said. You know why? Because he's got to be born in Nazareth. I mean in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. You know where David was born? In Bethlehem. You know what that is? It was ordered. In all things. And I'm glad it is. The bounds of your habitation are set. It's sure. I want you to listen to this. Isaiah 53. To me, one of the greatest chapters in all the scriptures. He shall see. Not that he might see. He shall see. Of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. I was with my wife when she delivered our three daughters, and she went through travail, which is part of the curse because of sin. Travail, oh travail, the pain of travail. You know what Christ did? He said he saw the travail of his soul. And it would be so sad if she went through all the travail. And they said, Miss Walker, we got some bad news. Your baby's stillborn. He saw the travail of his soul, all for whom he died, and he was satisfied. He sees every one of them coming. By his knowledge, notice the shalls. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That's what he did. He didn't try to do it. He did it. God's not trying to save anybody. He saves whom he will. There's three things that made this covenant sure. It's founded upon God's word, who cannot lie. If somebody ever lies to you, it's hard for you to trust them. And if God ever lied, you couldn't trust him. You couldn't trust him. It is ratified by the blood of Christ, who cannot fail. And it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, whose seal cannot be broken. Sealed. David said this everlasting covenant is all my salvation, not part of it, it's all of it. What is your salvation? What does that mean? God saving you, God delivering you. He has delivered you. He shall deliver you, and he is delivering you. This is my salvation. What is my hope that when I leave this world, I will go to be with Christ? This is all my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation springs from, it is determined by, and it depends upon this glorious covenant. That's what it rests on. David said, my house is a mess, but God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And David is satisfied. And when someone preached a great message this weekend, satisfied. David satisfied. You know what he said? I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Awake. Until then, we will not be satisfied with anything in this world. Listen. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. What does that mean, he makes it not to grow? When David's dying, God had not made David's house or family to grow. That means to increase or to flourish in worldly glory, as he had expected. Yet he says, this is my covenant, my comfort, that one day Christ would come and sit upon the throne of David like a root out of dry ground. He said, I don't see it yet, but I see it by faith. He's going to come. That's the covenant he made with David. It's in Christ. Look it up in Matthew 1. Mary and Joseph both are of the house and lineage of David. The physical lineage of David. It gives this king, this king, this king, this son. That's what a lot of times we look over those begets. There's a purpose in that. Why did this man have this son and this man have this son? You know who was king after David? A man named Solomon. How did Solomon come into this world? David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. David had several wives, but this woman was married to another man. He committed adultery with her, and she wound up pregnant. So now he's in a mess. So he's got to try to blame it on her husband. And he's in David's military. And David calls him in, and David tells Bathsheba's husband, he said, you've been in the war too long. Why don't you go home and spend a few days with your wife? He said, no, I won't do that. David said, why won't you do that? He said, why should I go home to be with my wife when all those other men are out there on the battlefield? He said, I will not do it. That man was an honorable man. So David's going, what am I going to do? Here's what I'll do. I'll call him up to the house and I'll get him drunk. I'll get him drunk and he'll go home now. No, he still didn't go home. So what's David going to do? What's David going to do? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to give it to my general named Joab. And when they get in the heat of the battle, put Uriah in front of the battle, Bathsheba's husband. Right there at the edge of the wall of the city. And you pull back from him and leave him there alone. And the enemy will kill him. And that's what happened. And the child that Bathsheba was carrying, the Lord said, I'm going to take that child, and he did. But through that union of Bathsheba and David, there was a man named Solomon that was born. What does that say? It's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're saved, it's by grace. And that is God's everlasting covenant. It's sure, it's ordered, that's all our hope, and that's all our salvation. Not how I feel, not what I see. All David could see was his house was in a mess. And he said, I don't see it growing, I don't see it flourishing yet, but one day it will. One day it will. Well, let's pray.